Now, there are many ways of drawing distinctions between people. You could talk about male and female, for example. You can talk about those who are children and those who are adults. Or more generally, those who are old, those who are young. Those who are rich, those who are poor. Those who are black, those who are white. Those who are tall, those who are short. Those who are intelligent, those who are perhaps not so intelligent. Lots of distinctions that we could make. And in certain circumstances, I think that those distinctions are important and they can be useful. But there is really only one difference that matters in the end. And we can express that in different ways, but this evening I'll put it in these terms. The only difference that really matters in the end is whether you have the Holy Spirit or not. That's the only real difference that will make a difference in the end. Whether you are a spiritual person then, you have the Holy Spirit, or you are a carnal person. You know, carnal, to do with the flesh. You don't have the Holy Spirit. That's essentially then the only difference. And here in Romans chapter 8, from verse 5 to 8, the verses we just read, there is a contrast, isn't there, between those who live according to the sinful nature, according to the flesh then, that is to say the fallen, self-centered human nature, those who live according to the sinful nature, and those who live in accordance with the Spirit, in accordance with the Holy Spirit. I think it should have a capital S there, because it's the Holy Spirit that Paul's talking about. We're all born with a sinful nature. We've all got this bias towards evil. You see it, I suppose, most obviously in little children, isn't it? You know, they just naturally go towards what is wrong. You don't have to teach them to do what is wrong. They instinctively go to do what is wrong. And we're all born then with this sinful nature, this fleshly bias towards evil. And unless we receive the Holy Spirit, that will continue unabated. Every single person in this room then is either under the control of one or the other. You are either under the control of the flesh or the sinful nature, or you are under control of the Holy Spirit. And so I know we're not very many this evening, but I do want to speak to you as individuals and speak to myself as well. And I want to ask myself, I want to ask you the question. What about you? What is your chief purpose in life then? What's the thing that drives you? Is it pleasing yourself? Is it complying then with the demands of the flesh, the sinful nature? Or have you received the Holy Spirit and are you now living then to please Him? I think it's an absolutely crucial question, isn't it? There's lots of different ways we could get at this sort of issue. But I think that is a good way of asking the question, isn't it? Are you living for yourself? Are you living for your sinful nature? Or are you living then according to the Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit within you? Because everything hangs on this. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of heaven and hell. It's a very serious subject indeed. Now, of course, a lot of people don't like that sort of very black and white teaching. They would prefer to leave things a little bit more vague. But I think the Bible is very plain on these matters. We cannot reach the requirements of God's law as we are. That it's not possible. But the righteous requirements of the law are met in certain people. Well, who are those people in whom the righteous requirements of the law are met? Well, it's clear, isn't it, here? It is those who negatively do not live according to the sinful nature, but positively live according to the Spirit. All of us are either living according to the sinful nature, according to the flesh, or we're living according to the Spirit. And here Paul begins to contrast these two ways of living then. And what I want us to do this evening then is to see the differences between them. And as I said, I don't want to just look at it sort of academically so we understand what Paul says in this passage. But I really want us to be asking them, well, which group do I really belong to? Now obviously, you wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't hope that you do or you're going to belong to the spiritual group. Obviously, we're about to think like that because we're here tonight. But I think we've got to try and answer it honestly. Now, we could be mistaken, of course. We can make a mistake about where we really stand before God. But I think we ought to ask the question, given that for every one of us in this room, it's either the sinful nature we're following or the spirit. So, which group do I belong to? And I think we can tackle the subject by asking three questions. Okay? First of all, let me ask you this. What is your mindset? What is your mindset? I don't know if you're familiar with that word. I'm really using it because I'm asking you, what is your mind set on? What are your presuppositions then? If I say natural, it gives the wrong impression, but what are your automatic thoughts? What is driving your mind then? Where are its sympathies then? How do you think? That's really what I'm asking. Do you live, and these are the alternatives, aren't they? Do you live, first of all, according to the sinful nature? Now, as I said, we're all born like that, aren't we? We're all born with this sinful bias, this sinful nature. And we're all by nature in the flesh then. And I don't mean just that we're alive, we're in a body. Obviously we're in flesh, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're drawn then towards that which is displeasing to God. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there are some things, I don't know if you've ever found this, you're drawn to some things you don't even like. They're not things that you want to do. You think, well, why am I drawn to that? And the reason you're drawn to it is because it is displeasing to God. That's its attraction. It's a rebellious thing. It's against God. Now, obviously, there are lots of other things, and this is the more common experience. We're drawn to them, and we say, well, because I like them. That's why I'm drawn to them. I like to do those things. And yet, they are things, then, that are displeasing to God. And so the flesh, then, is the sin-dominated self. And the question is, tonight, are you living according to the sinful nature? Because if you are, inevitably then, your mind is going to be set on what that nature desires then. And what does that nature desire? Well, writing to the Galatians, Paul sets out a very interesting list, doesn't he? It's in Galatians chapter 5. Paul says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And he lists then the obvious ones, sexual immorality. That's an obvious one, isn't it? Impurity and debauchery. Idolatry, then. Witchcraft. Hatred. Discord. Jealousy. Fits of rage. You know, when people lose their temper. Well, that's a sign then that the flesh has got the better of them, isn't it? Selfish ambition. Dissensions. Arguments. Factions. I belong to this group. You belong to that group. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. This is not an exhaustive list, but we're talking about all those things. We know what sinful things are. Sometimes we may have a little bit of an argument over something. Is that sinful or is that not sinful? But the drift, the general idea, is very clear. Now, if you're living according to the sinful nature, according to the flesh, you will irresistibly be drawn to such things. And the principle then of the unbeliever is selfishness. His mind is set on pleasing himself. When he wakes up in the morning, he says, wow, what am I going to do to please myself today? He might not say that, of course, but that's what he's thinking. And when he comes to a meeting even like this, he's thinking, what can I get out of it for myself? And when he goes from this meeting, he says, oh good, that's over. I just please myself. And I'll do whatever is pleasing to myself. It's like if you think of a captain on a ship. You've heard about Captain Bligh on the ship The Bounty, isn't it? They actually mutinied against him in the end, didn't they? Perhaps that's not such a good example from that point of view. But normally the captain, he's the captain. And what he says goes. Everybody on board, all the crew, they have to do what the captain says. Again, normally, it's the teacher in the classroom who decides what should happen. Sometimes it doesn't work out like that, does it? But normally, it's the teacher then who decides what is going to be studied and decides what is going to be done. It's like the general in an army telling his soldiers then what to do. This platoon needs to go in that direction, and this platoon needs to stay here, and so on, directing the whole thing. And so I think we need to ask ourselves, who's the captain of my ship then? Who's the leader? Who's in charge? That's the question, isn't it? Who's in charge? Who is your leader? Is it your sinful nature? Is it the flesh then that's in the driving seat, as we might say? Or is it not that case? Rather, is that you live in accordance with the Spirit. Because if you have been converted then, and God's Holy Spirit is living in you, then everything is going to be different. Such people, says Paul, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Not just on something higher then, something spiritual, but on what the Holy Spirit himself desires. If you're such a person, then your mind is set on what the Holy Spirit desires, and you'll want what the Spirit wants. If you have the stories of the genie comes out of the bottle, and he says, your wish is my command. And that attitude then, your wish is my command. That will be the attitude of the person who has the Holy Spirit living in him. Well, what is it that the Holy Spirit wants from us? Well, it's the Spirit of God, then, who, if we go back to Galatians chapter 5, then, who produces fruit, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit, says Paul, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-denial. Now that, again, it's not an exhaustive list, is it? Paul's giving you examples of the sorts of things that the Spirit of God desires to see in us. And it's these sorts of things that we will desire if the Spirit of God really is at work within us. Not what we want, but what the Spirit of God wants. I think I mentioned to you the other week this illustration that Stuart Olliott has about two factories. Or perhaps it wasn't this, actually. Perhaps this was a similar illustration. But think of two factories. And if you go into those factories, they may seem very similar. They're producing a similar product, and you can see the conveyor belts going on, and people carrying boxes and so on. You can see all the things that are going on. But if you go upstairs, upstairs is where the offices are. And if you go into the offices, you'll find the managers. And you'll find two very different managers. In the old one, then, the workforce are sympathetic to that manager, what the manager says they do. But in the new factory then, they are at first not always as sympathetic to the manager as they might be, but slowly then, as they get used to his ways, as they see the good that the changes he's making bring about, well then, increasingly, they are eager to listen to what the manager has to say. Perhaps that helps you to think about it. So really what we're saying is, you know, what do you spend your time thinking about? This last week now, what's the sort of thing that's filled your mind? What is it that fires your ambition? What's the sort of thing that gets you excited then? What is your great dream then? What do you really want? Our lives are pretty short, aren't they? Even the longest of our lives. But we know that it's possible to achieve certain things in this life. But what are the things then that we really want? What are the concerns then that engross us? And this is one good way of knowing, because it's not always clear, is it, am I a Christian or am I not a Christian? And one way we can sometimes get at the truth is to ask ourselves this sort of question. Do we really desire what the flesh desires? However religious we may be, or is it a genuine desire for what is pleasing to the Spirit? Are we merely selfish, or do we find increasingly then that our minds are set on what the Holy Spirit desires? That ought to be the mark if we really are Christians. Now, because of the way we are here on earth, I think it is very difficult sometimes to be 100% sure about this. And that's why I'm not saying to you tonight now, how do you feel at this moment? That's why I sort of hesitated a little bit to say, well, what have you been thinking about this last week? It might have been a very bad week for you. You didn't really be thinking about the sort of things that you should have been thinking about. And so I'm not saying, you know, a spot question. How do you feel now? I'm talking now more in overall terms. Over the years, then, that you've known about Christian things, what is the general direction? What's the basic trend in my life? That's the sort of question I'm really raising with you. What is the leading bias then? I think that should strongly suggest to us which particular camp we're in, isn't it? Because we all have bad moments, I'm sure, when we, perhaps you come here tonight and you think, well, I wonder if I really am a Christian, because all my thoughts are pretty fleshly now I've been thinking about it. But if you look at it over the longer term, perhaps there's more encouragement there. But I think we've certainly got to answer this question, haven't we? Am I living for the sinful nature, or am I living for the Spirit, according to the Spirit? And whichever it is, we've got to go for it, haven't we? It's no good shilly-shally. You know, if you've got the Holy Spirit, then you're going back then to trying to follow the ways of the flesh. It's a waste of time. It's foolish. We must be clear about this. So that's the first question. What's your mindset? That's the way I'm putting it then. Do you live according to the sinful nature, or do you live in accordance with the Spirit? That's a question for us all to answer, isn't it? And then perhaps we can put things like this. What is your spiritual state? What is your spiritual state? See, the question that we're looking at here is, it's not a minor question, is it? It's not a sort of, you know, do you support Arsenal or Spurs? Oh, big deal. It's not important, is it? I know it may seem important to some people, but it's not. It's not the most important thing. These matters are a matter of life and death. And the answer that you make to this question, really, it makes all the difference in the world. What is your spiritual state? You see, it could be, couldn't it, a living death. You see, Paul goes on here, as we've looked at verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. But then you see how he goes on in verse 6, he says, the mind of sinful man is death. The mind of sinful man, the mind set on the flesh there, is death. That's the state of the person who sets his mind on what the sinful nature desires. The one who lives for his own selfish desires, rather than living to please the Holy Spirit. That man there, that person, well, his mind is death. Well, in what way is it death? Now, it's important to remember, what does death mean? Death is about separation, isn't it? That's what death is about. When you die, then your soul is separated from your body. That's what happens. That's what death is. And so death is separation. And death then, here, refers to separation, first of all, from God. That's what we're talking about. To be living according to the sinful nature is to be separated from God. It is to be spiritually dead. And that way, of course, leads eventually to hell, to everlasting death. And even now, it's a living death, isn't it? To be cut off from God, the source of life. And it's a terrifying thought, isn't it? To think that, as I say, we're not that many here tonight, but to think there may be those amongst us who are dead in their sins. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? And yet, if there's no one in this room, all around us, there are people who are dead. They're dead in their sins. It's a frightening thought. So is it a living death? Or is it life and peace? Because that's the contrast that Paul draws in verse 6, isn't it? The mind of sinful man, the mind that's set on the flesh then, is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. When the Holy Spirit takes control, then everything changes. He brings in life, and he brings in peace, and he brings in comfort. The war against God is over. That's at an end. So, again, you've got to ask yourself this question. Am I dead, or am I alive? Now, I don't mean, am I a boring person, or am I a lively personality? That's not to do with it, is it? The question is whether you're spiritually alive or spiritually dead. Are you in touch with God? Do you hear him speaking to you in his word and through the various providences that come into your life? Do you speak to him? Do you pray? And try, at least, it's very difficult sometimes, isn't it? But you try and speak to God. Do you know his presence? That's a strange thing to talk about, isn't it? I think if you're a Christian, you'll have some idea, though, what that's about, isn't it? That you know that God is with you. Especially, you know, there's some difficult situations. You think, well, this is way beyond my ability to cope. And yet you know that God is with you. There's knowing God's presence, knowing God speaking to us, knowing that we can speak to God. There's that on the one hand. On the other, we may be in the dark then. We may know nothing about life and peace. People talk a lot about peace, don't they? They want peace in the Middle East and in South Africa and in Ireland then. They're very keen to bring about peace. And sometimes they think they've got there. And then other times they think perhaps that's not the case. Afghanistan would be the same, wouldn't it? But the only way to real and lasting peace is by living according to the Spirit of God. It's important that we understand that. You'll never find life and peace except by living according to the Holy Spirit of God. Without that, it is impossible to find a real and a lasting peace. And I hope you realize that. So the idea here is not that the Christian is, you know, one of those people who's always cool and calm and collected. That's not really what we're talking about when we're talking about life and peace. A lot of that's to do with temperament, isn't it? Now, obviously, we all need to do our best to stay calm. But Paul is really talking about something much deeper. It's what he calls in another place, the peace of God that transcends understanding. The peace of God that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God then that's like a soldier or a sentry stood outside our hearts. And nothing's going to pass. He's going to keep us. He's going to protect us all the way through. It's an inward peace and prosperity that is based on a really solid foundation there. And that is of the life that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might know that hymn. There's a hymn by Edward Bickersteth. And it's just two lines each time. And the first line is the same. It's a question in each verse. He says, peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, but thronging duties pressed. There's so much to be done. To do the will of Jesus is his rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrow surging around. In Jesus' presence, naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus, we know, and he is on the throne. That's how the Christian answers, isn't it? And then the last verse, I think it is, peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours. Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. That's the sort of peace that we're talking about. And I'm saying to you, do you know it? Now, if you're a believer, you do know it, at least to a certain extent. And you can know it if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I'm asking you this evening three questions. First of all, what's your mindset? Are you living according to the sinful nature? Or are you living in accordance with the Spirit? I'm asking you about your spiritual state there. Are you in a situation of a living death? Or is it the life and peace that those who walk according to the Spirit have? And then finally, and this might seem a strange question for me to ask you, but let me ask you this question. What is your religion? What is your religion? You know, if you go into hospital sometimes, isn't it? Or they say, what's your religion? Let me ask you that question then. Now, by religion, I mean the way you relate to God. I mean, obviously you could define religion in different ways, isn't it? But what I'm asking you about is how you relate to God. And that's what's spoken about here, you see. Paul is actually only describing the religion of the man with the sinful mind. He doesn't get round to giving the other side of the story. But he does imply, of course, what the man who lives in accord with the Spirit, what we could say about him. So we'll spend most of our final moments then on the person who is living according to the sinful nature. And we can get at it, I think, by asking, well, let's ask this question first. This is the chief question that we're asking here, isn't it? Are you opposed to God and his law? Are you against God and his law? Because as Paul continues to talk about the man with a sinful nature, he describes someone who is opposed to God and who is opposed to God's law. So, again, just to ask a few more questions, four more questions. Let's ask four more questions. First of all, are you hostile to God? Are you hostile? Are you an enemy of God? See, verse 7, Paul says, the sinful mind, then the mind that's set on the flesh. You can tell that if you've got that mind, you'll know, because that mind is hostile to God. It only knows enmity towards God. And that's why the believer's dead, the unbeliever rather, is dead. He's utterly opposed to the only source of life. He hates God. Now, he might not realize, I know that when I ask a question like this, people don't always realize that they hate God. But that is the mark of the unbeliever then. The unbeliever finds it hard to admit. Very often, he doesn't realize that he hates God, especially if he's religious. You see, you might say, well, it's a bit of a daft question to ask. If I hated God, why would I be here tonight? Well, yeah, I understand that. But sometimes, just below the surface, there's a real hatred for God. And you'll find it particularly in religious people. You get a little glimpse of it. You remember the story Jesus told of the prodigal son? Or we should say the prodigal, or the lost sons, isn't it? Because the elder brother, you remember the elder brother? And how he's so annoyed with his younger brother who's gone off and spent everything and now comes back and gets this wonderful welcome. And you remember how he speaks to his father? Here I am, I've been slaving away for you all these years, he says. And it's a horrific moment, isn't it? You know, he's working on the farm, the family farm. They're working together, surely. But no, the way he sees it, he's slaving away. I don't know, maybe you come here on a Sunday evening and you think, oh, got to go to church. How much longer is he going to be? You know, that sort of attitude. And that may well, maybe I'm just not preaching very well, I don't know. But it may betray a fact that you're really not happy with God, are you? And I think we've got to examine our hearts and see if that's there. And the way to discover, you say, well, all right, here's the question. Do I love God or do I hate God? Well, one of the ways to consider it is the law. And how you react to God's law. I think that will give you a good idea of whether you love God or not. And so, let me ask that question. Are you a rebel against his law? First question is, are you hostile to God? And then with that, are you a rebel against his law? You see how it goes on here. Verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. There may be some sneaking admiration for the law. Or for one law or another, perhaps, but really the law as a whole, there's no willingness to submit to it. You know, the law about the Lord's Day. You know, God says the whole day, one day in the week, that's got to be for God. Now, perhaps we all sense some sort of tension with that. We say, well, a whole day, what, every week? Maybe there's some unhappiness with that. But surely the more you get used to that idea, if you're a real Christian, the more you say, well, that's a great law. That's a wonderful law. Or the law about obeying your parents, isn't it? You know, by instinct, no child wants to do all the time what his parents say, even though you can see there's some sense, obviously, in it. And there's some resistance. But do you really hate that law? Or are you coming increasingly to the point where you say, wow, that's a great law. What a brilliant law. Now, it's very easy, much easier to when you're grown up, I'm sure, to love a law like that than when you're a child. So don't mislead yourself. The law about adultery. You know, one man, one woman. That's it. No cheating, no unfaithfulness, nothing. One man, one woman. Do you love that law? Well, we ought to love a law like that. Because it's from God, it's for our good. And all the other laws, they're all good and holy and righteous. They're wonderful laws. And if you really are a Christian, well then, you'll love those laws. And if you're not a Christian, well, you won't really like those laws. And you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying there won't be some resistance at all. Yeah, we struggle with certain laws. But if we really are the Lord's, then we will love God and we will love his law, and we won't rebel against it. And then we can ask this question, are you depraved before him? You've lost us now. I'm asking four questions, remember now. Are you hostile to God? Are you a rebel against the law? Are you depraved before God? Depraved means then there's nothing good in us. Okay? And I'm saying this because this is how it goes, verse 7. The sinful mind, hostile to God, doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You see, it's not just that by nature we don't like God's law. It's that we cannot submit to God's law. We haven't got the ability to obey his law. Even if the unbeliever wants to obey God's law, he can't do it. He can't do it. And because he's determined to please himself first, then he's got no room for God and for his law. You see, none of us in ourselves have the resources to do it. We may think that we have. You know, you meet people, don't you? They're very confident. Oh, I keep the commandments, they say. And you just have to ask them a few questions, you'll find out that they don't. But they think they do. I'm pleasing to God. They're quite sure that God would be very pleased with them. And of course they're going to heaven. Why would you question it? I've never done any harm to anyone. People say that. I've never done any harm to anyone. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? I wish I could say that. I wish I could say before you did that, I've never done any harm to anyone. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you could say that in truth? But there's not one of us, is that we can say that. That's not true at all. We don't have the resources. If we know what God really requires, then our attitude tonight would say, well, it's impossible. It's not in me. I can't do it. I do love God. I love his law, but I can't do it. I can't keep his law. And so the fourth question, are you offensive to God? Paul's very plain, isn't he, in verse 8. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. They cannot please God. Oh yes, they're able to do some outward things that are relatively good, but there's no devotion to God in their hearts. And so they can do nothing that is truly good before him. It's like, have you ever been in love and she didn't love you? Or the other way around. You're in love with him and they don't love you. If you've not experienced that, it's great fun, I can tell you. But if you've not experienced that, you can imagine it. You can imagine it, can't you? Now, there's nothing you can do, is there? You say, well, I'm going to buy her flowers. Okay. There's the flower. I'm going to buy her chocolates. I'm going to buy her a car. I don't know. I'm going to lavish on her every gift. But it's not going to work, is it? Or it's unlikely to work. There's no guarantee that it's going to work. In fact, actions like that can be an irritation to the person. They're not saying, oh, good, it's him again with the flowers and with the gifts. They're saying, oh, no, it's him again. When's he going to get the message? I don't want him. I don't love him. And have you seen then that you cannot please God without the Spirit? Oh, you're full of ideas. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do the other. But God doesn't want it. God's not interested. You can't please God without the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit comes, takes over, it's not possible. It's impossible. So as I said, Paul doesn't give us the other side of this here, does he? But he simply leaves us with this question, are you opposed to God and his law? But I think we can fill in, can't we? Very, very briefly. On the other hand, are you reconciled to God? That's the other side, isn't it? The mind controlled by the Spirit. That's a mind then that's changed, that's been reconciled to God and is now devoted to God. That person loves God. He loves God's law. Okay, he struggles with some things he finds in the Bible. He thinks, well, I find that difficult. But he comes to believe it. And he comes to accept it. And he comes to seek to live his life in the light of it. He's devoted to God then. He submits to God's law. He's pleasing to God. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? That if you're a Christian, you can actually do something that pleases God. If you're not a Christian, nothing you do will please him. It's like that unrequited love situation, isn't it? It doesn't matter how many bunches of flowers you buy, how many great acts of devotion you perform. It's, none of it's going to make any impact at all. If you don't have the Spirit of God, it's not going to happen. But the moment you come to trust in Jesus Christ, well then even a little prayer, God finds that acceptable and pleasing. Even if you just provide a glass of cold water for somebody, God sees that, he's pleased. And he's glad that you did it. And so we can begin to live a life that is pleasing to him. And that's the delight of being a true believer. I know we go through times and we think, well, man, it seems all flesh to me. It seems to me that I keep just following the flesh. And that can be confusing, I know. But if the Holy Spirit has really got hold of us, then we really do live in a way that pleases him. And that's our delight. It ought to be our delight. And it can be simply by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.